you would, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We will begin there shortly. 1 John chapter 3. We're so thankful to our Lord above that we're able to assemble together to worship Him, to humble ourselves before Him, and to praise His most holy name. It's good to have everyone with us here today. If you are visiting here with us, we want you to know that you are a welcome guest. If you have any questions or comments, we would love to hear from you. We are always interested in making certain that what we do is in accordance to His Word, that is accordance to the teaching of the Bible, the Word of God. And if you see something that maybe you believe questions that, then we'd ask you to come and study with us and help us to better understand the Word of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. There's a statement made here by John where he says, He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, he says, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. What I like to do this morning is to spend a few minutes looking at the works of the devil and how it is that Jesus came to, as He says in the text there, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, what makes this type of study crucial is because it reminds us of what we are living against. It reminds us of what we face on a day-to-day basis. It reminds us what we have put away when we became a child of God, but yet at the same time, the same dangers that threaten us every day. And also it reminds us of why our salvation in Jesus Christ is so important. One of the first things we learn when we look at the subject of the devil is, according to the Scriptures, the devil is leading the world in sin. Now, what I mean is he's leading the world in sin is that he was the beginning of sin. Matter of fact, Jesus says, and oftentimes we go back to Adam, and rightly so, because Romans chapter 5 tells us, for by one man sin entered the world, and through sin entered death. We understand that. But in John, 1 John chapter 3, there in verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. He leads the world in sin. He is the one that wants everyone not to follow the Lord, who wants all people to follow after Him. And, you know, here's the thing about it. You don't have to be a worshiper of the devil, to be a follower of the devil. All you have to do is choose not to follow the Lord, and now, guess who you're following? There's not multiple choices. There's only two options. You pick one or the other one. And the goal of the devil, his goal, is to lead mankind away from serving the Lord. If you go all the way back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, that's what he did when he went up to tempt Eve. He lied to Eve, and Eve was deceived by him. And then likewise, Adam did what his wife did. So we see this idea from the very beginning. He is leading the world in sin, striving to lead the people away from the Lord. Jesus refers to the devil as the ruler of this world. John chapter 12, there in verse 31. There's about three or four different times that Jesus will refer to the ruler of the world. And I believe in each case, he's talking about the devil. There in verse 31 of John 12. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. The ruler he's talking about of the world is the devil. Chapter 16, verse 11. He's talking to his disciples here, his apostles. And in the course of this, he says to them in verse 8, and when he has come, he's talking about the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom he would send. And when he has come, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Now notice this in verse 9. He'll convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. He'll convict the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He'll convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So when we talk about Jesus was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. He's talking about destroying the works of the one who set it as his goal. The end result of keeping people, of leading people away from serving the Lord. Just as he did in the garden with Adam and Eve, he is attempting to do and has been attempting to do since that time to all of mankind, to all of humanity, telling them there is another choice, showing them that there are other things that you can believe, that you don't have to believe in the one true God. You look at the history of mankind and man's worship of false gods, worship of idols, worship of self. All of these are options that he lays out there for people to do. And when I say he, I mean the devil, because anything that'll keep you from serving the Lord is going to accomplish what the devil has set out to do, to lead people away from the Lord. He leads the world in sin. 1 John 5:18-21. Let's turn over there. There's a term that is used in the New King James translation. It rendered a little bit differently in such as the other translations, like the New American Standard Version. But it helps to illustrate for us the level of influence that that Satan has upon the world. 1 John chapter 5, and let's note there in the text, if you would, verse 18. He says, We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Some translations say under the power of the wicked one. I think the King James Version says lies in the wicked one, or something to that effect there. But he says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. But go back to verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway, under the power, under the influence of the wicked one. The whole world. Those who are serving God are under the power, the influence of God. But those who are not serving God, they are the ones he's referencing here. The whole world lies under the sway, the influence of the wicked one. There are two categories of people. And there are several times in the teachings of Jesus where he talks about these two categories. You think about towards the end of Matthew, he talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats. If you go back and look at his parables, why he spoke in parables? Because some would not hear. Some refused to listen to what he said, whereas others were willing to listen to what he had to say. Think about Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When he presented the message of salvation, he said, "This man whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior." When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" But yet when you look at the stoning of Stephen before that event happened, he laid upon their shoulders the blood of Jesus Christ, and it cut them to the heart so much so that they lashed out at Stephen. They ran at Stephen and they killed him. So here you have on this side a group of people who hear and are convicted by the word. But over here on this side, you have a group of people who reject the word of God, who cannot handle the truth of what he teaches. And so this group over here, they form the ones that John is talking about who seek to serve God, who seek to walk in accordance to his will, who seek not to sin. But over here we have all those who lie under the sway of the wicked one. Even in Revelation, and we talked a little bit about this morning in our class, there is this imagery of two different groups of people. One group chose to follow the Lord. They have the seal of God upon their foreheads. They are the ones who withstand the teachings, the influences, and the temptations of the dragon and the beast. They are the ones who are martyred because of their faithfulness. They will not bend. They will not give up. They will not fail, no matter what happens. But then you have on the other side all those who are deceived by the devil, all those who listen to the false teachers and so forth, and they are not interested in serving God. Despite all the plagues that came upon them, they still refuse to repent and follow the Lord. So there are the two categories there. And this is what we're looking at here. The devil leads the world in sin, and the world follows him because they don't choose to follow Jesus Christ. The next thing we need to note about the devil is this. He deceives the world. People wonder, well, how does he do this? He lies. It's that simple. Did you know people will quickly believe a lie? There's a lot of people out there. If enough people tell them, hey, listen, the sky is actually green, not blue. If it is truly blue, I guess. Depends on the time of day. They'll believe you. If enough people are saying it, well, then it's got to be authoritative. It's even just as bad in this modern day and age. It used to be that it was the newspapers and magazines, and then you had those special, remember those special newspapers? They're the ones that told about the out-of-the-world stuff. You know, they were the ones you'd stand there in the grocery line and look at and be, that's not a three-headed person. That's you know, making up stuff. But now, even with the digital age and the internet, there's truths all over the place. And as Christians, we must understand that it is through the method of deception that the devil works to lead people away from God. Notice with me, if you would, for just a moment, Jesus' statement about the devil in John 8, verse 44. Jesus is talking to the Jews here, to the Jewish leaders who were not listening to him. They were not abiding by his word. They were rejecting him. And so he says there, let's look at beginning in verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? He says, because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus says that the devil himself is a liar. Go all the way back to Adam and Eve. Oh, you will not die, for the Lord knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will become like him, knowing right from wrong. You will not surely die, is what he said. But God said you would surely die. And so he deceived Eve. He deceived Adam because he listened to Eve. Think about that. You know, Paul tells us that Eve was the one that was deceived. But oftentimes, he says, is this not how deception goes? Here you have the source of deception. In this case, it's the devil talking to Eve. And then Eve turns and says to Adam, here is what I heard. And Adam says, okay, we'll do this. And quite often, this is the way the deception of the devil passes from person to person to person. People willing to listen to things that are not true choose not to listen to the truth of the Word of God. It is something that is very, very contagious. And that's why it is crucial that when it comes to all things right, all things holy, walking in fellowship with God, that this is our truth. That we seek what the Word of God has to say and not man's interpretation of it. That we seek the will of God and not our own will. That we listen to the truth and not to the lies and the deception that exists within the world today. He truly is the father of lies. Over in Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the sower, in this case in point, we are at the first seed. And this is the seed that is dropped and it falls by the wayside. Now in the explanation of this, notice what he says in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 18. He says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. There are many people who hear the word. They have an opportunity to hear the word of God, but they don't have a desire for it. They don't listen to it. And then the wicked one comes and snatches it away. I think this falls within the same category of the process of deception here. He comes in and he removes from them. I say he removes from them. Really, you hear it and you're not interested in it. And at some point, something else comes along and takes the place of it. But who is the one behind all this? It's the one who deceives the world. Paul, in talking to the brethren in Corinth, notice what he says here in 2 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. He talks about going back to when the gospel being veiled to those who should be hearing it. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this age has deceived. If you don't believe the truth, the word of God, then what will you believe? Anything else. And that's why he says the God of this age has deceived. When in the study of Revelation, we won't take time to go to Revelation 12:9, but you kind of start there and go forward. One of the tools that were used by the red dragon, by Satan, was two beasts that arose. One beast came from the land, and another beast arose from the sea. And that beast that arose from the sea would also be called a false prophet. And that beast would go about teaching others to worship the beast, to worship the dragon, would go about teaching the religious doctrine of the day to lead people away from serving the Lord. They were deceived, whose minds were veiled. The gospel was veiled to those whose minds the God of this age has blinded. And so we need to recognize that. We need to understand and always remember that this is how he works. This is how he targets believers. And this is kind of the next thing to note here with this. The devil is going to target believers. Now, I say this a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but just keep that in mind. Why should he worry about the rest of the world? He already has them. You think about that. He already has the rest of the world. So who is he going to target? Those who follow the Lord. The rest of the world is like a marching band behind the sergeant of... Well, the drill guy. There goes my... memory. Person shaking the thing and walking in front. Yeah, drum major, that's it. Boy, of all things to miss. You know, the world is the marching band behind the drum major. He's already got them following him. Now he's got to bring in those who believe in God, who have chosen to follow the Lord. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we won't go into a deep discussion of this, but just kind of take the very simple statement that he makes here in regards to the dangers that we face that exist because of the devil. He says there in verse number 8, actually go back to verse 6 there. He says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Then he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The devil seeks those who are already serving the Lord. He seeks to turn them away from the Lord. The Apostle Paul, again, going back to his letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this time. Notice what he says here beginning in verse 10, and we'll read also verse 11. He says, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Now there's a context to this. But there's a statement he makes down in verse 11 that is crucial. Again, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So a specific context here. But it does touch on the fact that we're not ignorant of how Satan works against us. We are not ignorant of how he tries to lead us away from our Heavenly Father. Think about Job for just a moment. Job is a great example of where Satan targeted Job for his faithfulness. And he set about to prove to God that Job was only serving the Lord because the Lord had greatly blessed Job. But my point is, he targeted Job to try to get Job to curse God. Because he said, you know, if you take all this stuff away, he's going to curse you. Matter of fact, Job's wife said, after everything that he was going through, she says, why don't you just curse God and die? He does the same thing today. And what I mean by that is he tries to target believers so that they too will turn their backs on God. Now, does he do it the same way? I'm not going to say that he does. But there are things that he uses against us. He will target us with deception. He will target us with lies and things that we hear that would cause us to think differently about serving the Lord. Think differently about God. There are a number of videos online of people who have walked away from the Lord. And they'll say, it's because of this one verse right here that I no longer believe in God. No, I don't buy that. You're blaming this one verse. But you've already started that path much earlier if you ever did truly believe. But they listened. Assume for the moment that this person was truly a child of God. Then that means at some point he allowed his self to listen to the deceptive words and to be led away from the Lord. The devil also targets us with our own desires. James 1, verses 13 through 15 talks about we sin when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. He targets us through our own desires at times. He also targets us through our weaknesses and our doubts. Sometimes we may be very low in life. So maybe things are not as what we had hoped. And sometimes there may be people around, like some of Job's friends, who have no idea what they're saying. But what they're saying is basically leading us to question God and to walk away from Him. He brings the influences of the world to bear within our lives. And what we must do is hold firm like Job did. Hold fast to our belief in God. No matter what things come our way, no matter what doubts, no matter what weaknesses, no matter what difficulties we may face, we still stand firm. And we don't give in to the one who is trying to take us away from the Lord. Now we go back to our text. Jesus was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now this subject could bring another two or three lessons. But we're going to simplify it with these three points. Notice back in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. Let's expand our reading here real quick in the text. 1 John 3, and start there in verse 4. This was a passage we used for the script reading earlier, if you recall. He says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And he says, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus Christ was manifested to do what? To take away the very thing that separated us from God. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We have been made alive through Jesus Christ. Well, this is why Jesus Christ was manifested. To destroy the works of the devil. To make it so that we could walk in fellowship with God. Manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Some translation does not go on sinning or continue in sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. If we choose to live a life where we continue in sin and we are unrepentant, we do not turn away, we are not walking in fellowship with God, but we're walking in fellowship with the devil. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for a seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. He has made the decision because Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. This person has made the decision to humble himself before the Lord and to walk away from the life of sin, serving only the Lord. And Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, to destroy the works of the devil. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, the next thing to note is that through Jesus Christ, we receive the mercy, we receive the kindness, we receive the love of God. Titus chapter 3, beginning there in verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived. Think about that. Serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In a high school class on Wednesday night, kind of made the point that even during the first century, all Christians begin at the same place, in sin. Okay? And it may be that if you were raised in the church, what I mean by that is you were raised by a mother and father who were already Christians and serving the Lord, it may be that you did not go in the way of sin as a young person, as many people do, who are not raised in the way of the Lord. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past is. Any and all people can find salvation in Jesus Christ. And he refers back to their state before disobedience. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various pleasures and lusts, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal salvation. We wonder, how did He destroy the works of the devil? Go back and read again what we just read there. Through His death upon the cross of Calvary, He's made it possible so that we could be born again, so that we could be renewed and walk in fellowship with God. And then thirdly and lastly, He has given us an armor to wear so that we might withstand the schemes of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, notice what he says here, beginning there in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Again, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's part of standing against the wiles of the devil. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Then he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He gives us an armor. And when you go into battle, you need the proper armor. And every day we are in this battle. Every day the devil continues to target believers. Every day he tries to lead us away from the Lord. And we need this armor of God surrounding us within our hearts, within our minds, so that we can always take a stand and not fail, not waver, not become a coward, but always stand in fellowship with the Lord. We mentioned earlier, we overcome the devil because Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. The works of the devil, the one who has sinned from the beginning, been destroyed by Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are children of God, when you became a Christian, all your sins were washed away by the blood of the Lamb. You remember that day in your life when you did that? When you humbled yourself before God and submitted into the gospel's call unto salvation, all of your sins were washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And then at that point, you begin walking in the light as children of light. And when you do that, Ephesians 5, 8 through 11 tells us that we will have no fellowship with the works of darkness. But the question is, are we still walking in that path as children of light? Now, if you look at your life, and this is where honesty comes in, an honesty of our heart regarding ourselves. If we look within the actions, our thoughts, and our deeds, and our words, we find that we're in conflict with the Word of God, that what we are doing is not in fellowship with Him, but instead we're walking after the pattern and the mindset of the devil and those who would follow him, then it's time to repent. 1 John chapter 2, he says, "My little children, I write these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with our Father, Jesus Christ, propitiation of our sins." Translation, if as a Christian you allow yourself to sin, you repent and ask God to forgive you and do not go on in that sin. Repent and turn away from it. Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel's call into salvation. You need to become one this morning. You need to submit yourself into the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you can only do that if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to make that repentant change. The day of Pentecost, 3,000 people had just been told, well, plus 3,000, but 3,000 specific people had just been told, "This man whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked to their heart. Their conscience dug at them, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." And if you're standing here today, and you're in the same boat as they were, your sins have separated you from God, then it's time for you to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you'll do that, Paul then explains that you'll rise up out of the water grave of baptism to walk in the newness of life because you have been buried with Christ through baptism. Therefore, you will rise with him to walk in that newness of life. Don't delay. Don't wait. All things are ready. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.